They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. A howling, prowling rush of wind did knock, didn't wait, it just came in. What does this mean? They asked. Well, some thought that this meant they had had a little too much wine. One named Peter pointed out the time. It was morning. It was only 9. And if you want to think that, fine. But if you want another reason, Peter said, listen to mine.
That's the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter, and today he brings you a life-giving message of faith entitled, If Children, Then Heirs. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Brian Christopher Coulter, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Aiken, South Carolina. Before coming to Aiken in 2014, he was associate pastor at Trinity Presbyterian in Fairhope, Alabama for a number of years. A graduate of Oklahoma State University, Brian earned his Master of Divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, and his Doctor of Ministry from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago. He is the author of Be Holy, published by Chalice Press, and writes for numerous publications. Brian, welcome to Day One.
Thanks for having me. Good to be here.
You've been serving at First Presbyterian Aiken for 5 years now, and you were last with us about 2 years ago. Give us an overview of the life and ministry of the people in your church.
Yeah, we are in a great season right now. Our church is having a lot of excitement right now. We have our 50th anniversary for our building there. The church is about 160 years old, but we're in our third sanctuary, and it's turning 50 this year. And so we decided to throw a jubilee. And in the midst of our celebration and festivities and talking about what a jubilee might look like for us, we went through stewardship season and talked about getting rid of debts and we're fortunate and blessed enough to not have many debts, and so we talked about what it might look like to get rid of someone else's debt. And so we're in the process of planning a party, but also looking around and checking with some nonprofits that we partner with and finding out ways we can help them maybe pay off some of the things that are holding them back in their mission right now. And it's a very fun season for us to explore and celebrate, and especially we are blessed to do it in that way.
You and your congregation have experienced an amazing art project proposed by a friend of yours. It's called the Pentecost Art Project. What has that involved?
Yeah, Debbie Topliff came down with her husband, John Topliff, and we got connected a while ago. She did a neat series called Painting Revelation, and it was the first time I ever really tried to visualize what the Book of Revelation might look like without getting nightmares at night. And so she did a great job with that, walking us through the book and especially following the Spirit through the book. And as a part of that, she came down and she led a workshop for our church, and we talked about what it looks like to take the Word and to express it through art. She's got a neat book in which she says, and the Word became color. And she talks about in the book what it is to express what we're reading in Scripture through our art and how that might speak to us and to others in new ways. And so it's almost like a visual lectio divina. When she came down and when she led this workshop with us, we had folks from the church come and meet with her, and we studied the Pentecost story. And she challenged us to put it in different forms of art. We have a very talented woodworker in the congregation. He created 12 different disciples out of 12 different types of wood, and then constructed flames and divided tongues to put above their heads. And it was really neat. So we set that out. We had someone else that was a gifted scrapbook maker. And so she made an entire scrapbook based off of the Spirit and Pentecost story. And we have a couple of gifted artists in there with paints, especially acrylics. And one of them partnered with my daughter, actually, to create a painting of the Pentecost story. And it was fun. So we had these on display, and we put it out. And it's one of those kind of ongoing challenges we have to visualize and to express through the arts what Scripture is calling us into.
And the sermon we'll hear from you today is an expression of that project as well.
Yes, the sermon is an expression of the Pentecost Art Challenge. I took it in perhaps a different route, but as a preacher and with the understanding that I think all preaching is an art form in a sense, this was perhaps a more blunt expression of art in sermons, and it was a fun thing to put together.
Mm-hmm. Brian, you've also been involved in a vital congregations initiative through the Presbyterian Church USA. What are you hoping to do through that work and how?
Yeah, so the Office of Theology, Formation, and Evangelism with the Presbyterian Mission Agency has contracted with me and some others to be on first a writing team. So we mm-hmm. wrote a lot of curriculum and resources to go with this initiative. And then we frame it around the seven marks of congregational vitality. And so we frame the study and the process around this time of discerning what the Spirit is calling us to, taking a very honest look and inventory of what we're doing as congregations and as a denomination, and then we're calling them to take some action based off of that. There's a neat story in Gospel of John towards the end there in chapter 20 where Thomas wasn't in the room and Jesus mm-hmm. shows up really quick and says, peace be with you, and then right after he says, peace, I'm out, and he leaves, and Thomas comes back in then, and Thomas is not believing the other disciples, and he says, no, unless I see the marks, the seven marks of congregational vitality is kind of that. It's the culture and the world, I think, asking us, no, unless I see the marks. And so what we're trying to do is help congregations take a good look at how they are expressing these marks and how they are showing Christ in the world.
Brian, when you were studying at Columbia Seminary, you served as a teaching pastor for a time in Kenya. How did that experience help form you as a pastor?
That was a great experience. And so through Columbia Seminary, I was able to do one of my internships abroad and spent some time with the Presbyterian Church of East Africa. And I was stationed in Fika in the Mekong Guinea Parish. And I was Pastor Blyan, and everywhere I went, I got to preach and teach and meet with elders. And within the parish itself, there were seven different congregations I got to work with. And it was a powerful time. Not only was I learning what it meant to be a preacher and a teacher at that time, but I was learning to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I think the pastor is what I was trained in the most over there, what it's like to walk with people and to be with people in the midst of their life, in the midst of their journey. And it was an honor to be welcomed into that place as a student pastor.
So how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
I grew up in the church. My mm-hmm. dad was a pastor, and so I'm actually a fifth-generation pastor. Wow. And I grew up in the church and always felt like it was a very warm and nurturing place for me. I lament the fact that that isn't the case for everybody, but it definitely was for me. Mm-hmm. The church was a second home for me. It was a place where I always felt welcomed and comfortable. And so when I grew up a little bit more and I tested my call here and there in different ways, I found a calling to not only participate in the church, but to help create that space for others. I try really hard to help create communities in which people feel welcomed and appreciated and valued. People can learn more about God and what God is calling them to do. I think people can find who they are, where they belong, and why they're here, all in the same place, all in the same church. And so I think my calling a lot came from that. I'm trying to extend that community to other people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, this Sunday is the day of Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2 offers the astonishing account of what happened that day. But the epistle the lectionary assigns today is Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. Would you read it for us?
I sure would. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
So the Apostle Paul puts the day of Pentecost into a theological perspective. What do you make of this text?
This one spoke to me a lot with the idea of not falling back into fear. And I think there's too many times in our lives that we default back to this fearful state. If we are led by the Spirit, God tells us and God shows us in the story of Pentecost, if we are led by the Spirit and if we follow the Spirit's lead, then we are God's children. We have our Father, our Abba, who is over us and watching over us and with us and guiding us and shaping us and molding us. And if we are God's children, then we are God's heirs, heirs of this promise and this beautiful covenant. And I think putting it into a theological framework takes it in some ways to a new level with the narrative and the story that we get in Acts. And so that's why in the message today, I rely a lot on that story, but also the theological underpinning, if children, than heirs. I just think that's a beautiful way to understand the story.
And your message is entitled, If Children, Then Heirs. Brian, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thanks for having me. The text says, they were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. They had just selected another to become their new ministry brother. One more disciple to partner with, Judas no more, now Matthias. So their work was now done, yet also only begun. And once again they waited. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. They still missed their friend, the one with the costly, crossly end. Even though they saw him again, they see him no more, for he did ascend. So once again, they waited. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound. The sound went all around. Around the town went this sound. It was the kind of sound that you couldn't exactly pin down. It was the kind of sound that you can't fully describe or bound. It was the kind of sound that made your head spin and your mind frown. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound. It seemed violent and fierce and strong. It lasted only for an instant, but lingered like it was eternally long, this sound that went all around. And it was so sudden, as unexpected as a first hiccup, like the immediate release of a hot pan pickup. It was unexpected, to say the least. It was uninvited, and they wished it had ceased. But it was there to blow, had nowhere else to go. It was there to thrill, gave each one of them one of those spine-length chills. And that it did indeed. This sound that suddenly came from heaven. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. The howling, prowling rush of wind didn't knock, didn't wait, it just came in. It appeared as divided tongues set ablaze. All the people fell back, looked up, and were amazed. For it was a sight to be seen, with its bright holy sheen. It was awful, yet it filled them with awe. It was ugly, yet the most beautiful thing they ever saw. At first, these things just seemed to appear, then disperse. They didn't know if this was a blessing or a curse. They froze in the space of that place, as a spirit looked to thaw their hearts. They didn't know what to say, but one of them had to be the first to start. I'd imagine he either rose to his feet or he fell to the floor. I don't think many of them would have been seated anymore. But he spoke finally. He spoke out loud. He spoke in front of the newly assembled crowd. The motley crew that wandered outside, the motley crew that wandered inside. What was taking place? So everyone gathered in close, filling in all available space. So when the first one to speak finally spoke the first word, everyone was astonished at what each one of them heard. You see, he spoke in his language of birth.
He spoke what he knew for what it was worth. But when he spoke the words as his people would speak, everyone out there heard them, each one of them unique. They heard these words in the language of their choice. They heard these words as if from a familiar voice. These words that this first man to speak was speaking needed no translation. They needed no tweaking. The Holy Spirit was in that place. This reality was present on everyone's face. As their fear turned to bewilderment, as their bewilderment turned to laughter, they all began to speak, and when one finished, one went after. They quickly discovered it's no talented, tricky speaker, but was the spoken word itself that had become its own seeker. The Word of God moving in mysterious ways, the Word of God moving to clear away the haze, spoken through divided tongues set ablaze, perplexingly overseen from a heavenly gaze. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. The howling, prowling rush of wind didn't knock, didn't wait, it just came in. Each voice transformed on its journey to each ear, so they could do more than simply listen, but actually truly hear. But now they were left pondering. What does this mean? What was now right? And how to continue this scene? We are all together in one place this day, gathered virtually together in one place this day, expecting the unexpected in a sense, expecting the Spirit to arrive. It is, after all, from the story of Pentecost that our expectations do derive. But if it were all to happen like it had so many years before, honestly, I wonder if most of us would quickly head for the door. We expect the Spirit, we expect God's arrival, but we don't want to be unnecessarily startled. And it's a terrifying story if you think about it for a while. It could leave you feeling queasy and uneasy, giving nightmares to a child. This wind, this violent, fierce, strong wind, uninvited and seemingly uninhibited, this wind that arose in their midst that day, if it were to appear in this place, what would we actually say? We are all together in one place this day, gathered virtually together in one place this day. But we do come from different places, different lives, different spheres, with different perspectives and different views formed over our different years. Perhaps we'd all react differently. Maybe we'd all do our own thing, incidentally. Because we are different people, even though we gather under the same metaphorical steeple, yet so were they on that day different, just like we the same on this day, yet different. This wind that arose in their midst that day, if it were to appear in this place, what would we actually say? It's probable that it'd take us a minute to react to this sudden startle, and possible that we'd all decide to depart until we knew how better to handle this sudden interruption. We don't always like surprises, especially not a bewildering eruption. We might leave and go home until we figured out what to do. We might leave and try to forget whatever conclusions we initially drew. For if we are not still there, no longer flames above the hair, no longer joined in a communal prayer, and become armed with plenty of newly rationalized explanations to spare, for if we are no longer there, then we don't care as much about that initial scare. Because it really is scary to think about what this might mean. It'd be truly terrifying to actually reconstruct this as a modern-day scene. For if we saw something that amazing and the hairs on our neck were physically raising, it'd be really hard to ignore this church thing that many today think of as a bore. It'd be really hard to deny this Jesus, the crucified and risen guy. It'd be really hard to go on with life as usual. It'd be an experience infinitely undoable. For if we are honest, much of our life is really unsuitable if you realize that to God it is all viewable, and our inaction in this world would become inexcusable. Life would never be the same after that experience. That would be irrefutable. So it really is scary to think about what this might mean if this was to become a true modern-day scene. But if we actually all stayed in place, imagine if you would that this was the case, when suddenly from heaven there came a sound. Imagine we didn't head for the door. We decided to wait a little while more. We didn't flee, we didn't run, we just stayed put until it was done. Imagine if we actually all stayed in the pew long enough to figure out what this wind wanted us to do, God might open our minds to a recreation, once afresh, once again, once anew. This wind, this violent, strong, fierce wind, perhaps we would cease to see it as a threat. What God breathed into us in the beginning would once again be given to us as a refreshing breath. The Spirit of the living Lord would lead us if we would only let. And what Paul wrote in Romans might reach a new level within our emotions. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. The howling, prowling rush of wind didn't knock, didn't wait, it just came in. What does this mean? They asked. Well, some thought that this meant they had had a little too much wine. One named Peter pointed out the time. It was morning. It was only 9. And if you want to think that, fine. But if you want another reason, Peter said, listen to mine. In the last days it will be, Peter said that God said. In the last days you will see, Peter said that God said. God declares that I will pour out my Spirit. God will lead the way. There's no need to fear it. And if we follow, choose to follow the Most High, our sons and our daughters shall begin to prophesy. Our young shall see visions, our old shall dream dreams. The Spirit will induct us into a holy, whole new kind of regime. Our choice seems to lie in whom we ultimately depend and rely, for the Spirit wants to lead us. We didn't apply, we don't know why, but nonetheless, the Spirit wants to lead us. And if we are swept up in all this, if we are gathered as an action-oriented squad, then we are adopted through Christ our Lord. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And if we are children, and to Abba go our prayers, if we are children, we now know, if children, then heirs. Heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the covenant, heirs of the promise, heirs with Christ. Through the Spirit we are adopted out of any fear from this world. And we are glorified as we begin to live in this year of the Lord. So much grace here, so many layers, so much could be said here, so many theological frontiers. Yet I'll simply say, if we are Spirit-led, then we know what our God prepares. For if children, then heirs. They were all together in one place that day, gathered together in one place that day. The howling, prowling rush of wind didn't knock, didn't wait, it just came in. Then it quickly led them out to show them what God was already busy about. When they chose to follow the Spirit's lead and follow the Spirit, they did indeed. They became children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of the kingdom they were now helping prepare. The same is true for us when we learn to trust and follow the lead like Peter and Paul did plead. If led, then children. If children, then heirs. This is the hope, the promise, the subtext of all of our prayers. So friends, brothers, sister saints, be led by the Spirit, however it may come. Be led by the Spirit of the One. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter. Brian is senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Aiken, South Carolina. For a free printed transcript of his message for Pentecost Sunday, entitled If Children, Then Heirs, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you hear, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Camille Cook Murray, senior pastor of the Georgetown Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. You won't want to miss her life-giving message for Trinity Sunday next time on Day 1. Brian Coulter offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brian, I'd like to start by asking about the creative process for your sermon poem. It was quite unique and powerful. You mentioned earlier that this was a reflection of the Pentecost art project your congregation undertook, but how has this creative approach to expressing faith made an impact on you, and how might others take up this approach?
Yeah, so I said before, I think preaching is an art form in a sense of we are given a blank canvas and we put words down there, but not only do we write the sermon, but we deliver a sermon. I think the sermonic event is a beautiful expression of live art, and so mm-hmm. we share that with others. And it's not just us, but the Spirit moving through us to do that. And so I think to understand preaching as an art form is something that I've been growing in my understanding and appreciation of over the years. With this particular one, it was fun to put it into a more specific type of art format. Mm-hmm. This was a challenge for me in many ways, and had to first figure out what it was that the Spirit was trying to say with this text today, mm-hmm. but also how can I do that in a kind of a more playful yet serious kind mm-hmm. of a way. Mm-hmm. I wanted to still preach and express that, but I did want to find a way to maybe grab people's attention in a new way. Mm-hmm. Part of the Pentecost Art Project was helping people see things through art, see Scripture, see God, see God's Word through art. And so I wanted to put this in a way that might catch people slightly differently mm-hmm. than they were used to in the past. And so I tried to make this a little bit more explicit form of art that we're more used to. Perhaps I read too much Shel Silverstein with my daughters at night, but it was a fun project to undertake.
And you beautifully captured what must have been an amazing and life-changing moment with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then you put us in that situation and wondered what might happen today if the Holy Spirit broke through. You said, I think most of us would likely head for the door. We'd all react differently, most likely. But if it did happen, you said it would be hard to go on with life as usual, and our inaction in this world would become inexcusable. So how do we connect or reconnect with God's Spirit so that we may follow God's leading in our lives?
Yeah, I do think the story of Pentecost is a reminder of the power of God's Spirit in this world. If we believe God is alive and mm-hmm. if we believe God is moving and with us and among us, then it calls us to respond. God's Spirit isn't just here to wrap around us, but also to move us into new places. Picturing ourselves in the room on that day, I do think it would be a scary experience. And mm-hmm. I'm glad you caught some of that from what I was sharing, because I think it would change us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't get the burning bushes or we don't get the experience of the Pentecost story in that sense. But I do think that over time we are more and more woke to God in our midst.
Mm-hmm.
We become more and more aware of it. And so it's stories like this in Scripture that can help us look for ways in which the Spirit is moving today. And with God moving around us, I would hope that we would all respond, and I would hope that we'd remind each other of that week after week as we gather together in the church and we would discern it together. Where is God calling us? How are we vital in this world? Where is the Spirit moving us next?
Brian, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope that they'll not only remember to think of themselves as God's children, but also think of themselves as heirs. Heirs of Christ, heirs of the promise, heirs of the covenant. We've inherited a tremendous amount from our faith, from our God. And now we are challenged to share that with this world, to share the good news of the gospel, to share what we've been given, to be a blessing to others. I hope everyone remembers we're not just children, but we're heirs, and we're heirs that are called forth.
Brian Coulter, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.